4 years ago this weekend, I was not here, it turns out. I was in the Dominican Republic for my brother's wedding. And there's various things I could say about that. But the highlight of the trip for me was a day that, so my dad really likes fishing, and he likes fishing trips and adventures, and so we left the resort we were supposed to stay on and chartered a boat, and there was a lot of shady business that I'll ignore for now. But the bottom line is I spent the day on this boat on the ocean, tooling around. Look, I didn't catch any fish or have anything to do with fishing. I just went upstairs, and there was a little couch in front of where the captain was driving the boat. And I just sort of would like doze off on the couch and then look around. And what did I see three separate times throughout the day but humpback whales? And I, you know, had seen the Star Trek movie about coming back in time for humpback whales when I was a kid. And I think that had a big impression on me for some reason. It wasn't a good movie or anything. But I remember this. And somehow, what I realized when I was out there spending the whole day just like looking at the ocean, you know, practicing my skills of not getting sick on the water all day, which I was very good at. Not all my friends were. They stayed downstairs and didn't understand, but I did. And I saw these humpback whales, and they were just the most beautiful, ridiculous things I'd ever seen. Have you ever seen a humpback whale? Like, they're bizarre looking and kind of ugly and weird and spotty, and the color is weird, and they make weird sounds, although I couldn't hear the sounds from on the boat. But they're just the most amazing creatures, I thought. These humpback whales, they're giant and beautiful and vulnerable, and somehow they signify to me as clearly as any creature in the world the beauty of God's creation. Perhaps you have some creature that helps you recognize the beauty of God's creation. For me, it's humpback whales. That's what it is. It's not the best example of what I'm talking about today, but because in our first lesson today, God makes a promise, as you heard in the children's sermon. God makes a promise, covenant with all flesh, with all people and all living creatures. And I guess, again, humpback whales, not the best example, because they might not have been on the ark. And it does mention the ark. I feel like humpback whales were not on the ark. Unless they had the transparent aluminum from the Star Trek movie. Which is a fun time. But still, God makes this promise to all living things, that God will not destroy in anger again. That God will not use a flood, or the implication is any other means, to destroy all flesh, to regret the creation of humankind and of the world, and to start over. God won't do that again. Of course, it's again because God did that, and it's a part of the story we shouldn't skip over. You know, I mean, at the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth and the land and the light and people and all animals and things, and God called them all very good. And soon thereafter, people turned away from God and started doing stupid stuff. And rebelled against God until God regretted having made humankind and said, well, I'm going to wipe these humans out. I obviously did it wrong the first time. And I'm going to start over. And I'll keep one family of humans. It seems like the right people. So I'll keep one family and I'll start fresh from there, God says. And then God does this unthinkable, horrible thing by any measure that I can grasp, where God basically kills everything in the world, except for these very, very, very few. Now, I'm not going to get caught up in the historicity of this story. The point of this is not that it's historically, scientifically accurate. The point of this is that we can learn something about God and about our relationship with God from this story. So what is it that we can learn? Well, today's lesson is merely the summary, the final conclusion of God's promise. The flood story is a long story in Genesis, a few chapters at least. And so we only get the end with the bow in the clouds and the conclusion of the promise. But listen to the first time God makes this promise after the waters have receded. back in the previous chapter of Genesis, says it like this. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of humankind. For the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth, nor will I ever again destroy every living creature, as I have done. I think there's a couple of ways of reading this, this bit about the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. I think that that's sort of the reason God realized the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth, and therefore I need to get rid of people and start over. And so when God had gotten rid of the people and started over, it appears that nothing had changed. The inclination of the human heart was still evil from youth, which is just an awkward sort of phrase that I keep repeating. But it's not like people got different after the flood. It's not like the flood was successful in that way. The flood didn't change people. I mean, our lesson today, as the ninth chapter of Genesis continues, immediately the people begin to sin again. Noah and Ham and the whole business that they got into. So it's not like God's killing everything was successful or changed people. And that's what's really wild about this story. For all that happened, God is the one who changed. God is the one who said, I won't do this again. I tried this. This did not change the people. But it did change God. A colleague of mine on Facebook said it in this way. Let me see if I can find the specifics. Right. It's that, so in a way, God learned that killing evil people does not kill evil itself. And that's a lesson. I'm not going to get too far into that. I think that might be a different sermon. But killing evil people does not kill evil. And any movie, like especially a, you know, action movie or superhero movie you see, shows you that. Killing evil people doesn't kill evil. It usually just creates more evil and more evil people for the sequel. That's just how movies work. If you've ever seen an action movie, like that's what happens. Like Die Hard, like, oh, I killed the bad guy. Well, the bad guy had a brother or a friend or whatever. This is what they keep doing. And then the good guy just becomes a target because of, like, evil people, like, rise. It's dumb. But that's, like, how the world actually works, in a sense. Killing evil people doesn't kill evil. It doesn't stop it. Violence doesn't solve violence. Yeah, you would like that, wouldn't you? So, it's amazing that God is the one who learns in this story. God is the one who changes. And if God can learn, and God can change, then maybe we can do that too. Maybe we can learn. Maybe we can change. Maybe we too can be better. And remember, when God learns and when God changes, God always learns the power of mercy. Throughout the scriptures, this is what we're going to hear through Lent. We're going to keep hearing from these Hebrew scripture stories of the promises God makes to people. God keeps changing the rules. And God always changes the rules in favor of mercy, in favor of giving the people another chance, in favor of recognizing that people are going to be evil or participate in evil from our youth. That's what I'm like. Sorry, I just have to say it. My son, who's 5, is clearly a Slytherin, if you guys know Harry Potter. It's like the house with all the bad people. My son, like, could not be more of a Slytherin, right? And I have to process that as a parent, right? Doesn't make it, like, not all Slytherins are bad. There's some good Slytherins out there. Some really good ones. But I realize, like, the power of evil in every human heart. I don't know if it's born there or built in or how we do that, how it was baked in exactly, that doesn't matter. The point is that God knows that we have this capacity for evil. Sometimes it's evil that we do. Sometimes it's standing by the side and allowing evil to happen around us and say, well, it wasn't me. That's part of the evil in our hearts, the evil of apathy. God knows that that's in us. And yet, even then, God makes a promise that God will never again destroy us and start over. God makes a promise to every living thing, every person, all flesh, that the evil that's in us, the evil that we do or the evil that we see, will not cause God to destroy us. And God sets this bow in the clouds, the rainbow, the beautiful colors of the rainbow, one of the coolest things science has for us, the rainbow, that is also, very clearly, the imagery is also the bow, the weapon, the bow and arrow, right? That God sets God's weapon aside, and that God will never again use a weapon to destroy people. It's a powerful, powerful story. Some say that this story of Noah, this covenant that God makes, this promise God makes, is the beginning of the trajectory toward Jesus. Because God tries again and again to relate to the people. And we'll hear many of those stories throughout Lent and certainly at the Vigil of Easter on Easter Saturday night, the last night of March, beginning of April, the next morning. We'll hear again and again how God makes these promises, how God sets these covenants with people, always for mercy, always because God loves us, irrespective of what we do. This is the story of Lent. It's the story of God changing for us on our behalf. And we, as followers of Jesus, have the opportunity to change ourselves as well, to turn ourselves toward God. For the sake of love and for the sake of mercy. This is our Lenten journey, as the expression goes. It's the journey toward God and toward the love and the mercy that God has already given us, so that we too can share that love and mercy with all flesh. Amen.